We're doing Parshat Bo. We have a short amount of time for a tremendous parsha. As usual, we'll try to do a quick overview, and then we'll review it with more depth. We'll dedicate our learning tonight to Salachaya Batani HaKohen. Hashem tells Moshe, come to Paro. I want to make my signs among him and his servants in the land of Egypt, so that you'll tell your children the miracles I did. And Moshe and Aaron come, and they warn Paro that there's going to be a great plague of locust, and whatever was left after the plague of hail in last week's parasha will be destroyed by the locust, and it's going to be worse than anything they ever saw. And they leave before Paro can respond, and Paro's servants tell him, don't you realize this is going to destroy us? Send them, let them serve Hashem their God. Don't you know Mitzrayim's almost lost? And they summon Moshe and Aaron back, and Paro tells them, go serve Hashem your God. Who's going? Moshe says, everyone, young and old, sons and daughters, sheep and cattle, everyone's going. It's a holiday for Hashem. And he says, I want you to know, evil is opposite you. No. You men go and serve Hashem. That's what you want. But get out of here. That's ridiculous that you're asking to take the women and children. Obviously, you're thinking of escaping. Otherwise, there's no need to take women and children for such a sacrifice. So forget it. That's in your face. I'm not going to let you get away with that evil thought. You men can go. That's all you're asking for. And God tells Moshe, raise your hand over Egypt, and the locust will come. And that's what happens. And an eastern wind blows all day and all night. And the next morning comes, and there's tremendous locusts throughout Egypt. And there had never been a locust like that, nor would there ever again be a locust plague like that. And the whole land is dark. It's like a huge cloud settled in, and everything is destroyed. And Paro's quick to call Moshe and Aaron, too late, but quick. And he says, I sent Hashem into you. I kicked you out of my palace. Please, this time, pray to Hashem, and he should remove this death from me. And Moshe davens, and Hashem brings a western wind, and it takes it all out, takes out all the locust. And again, Paro's heart is heartened. Hashem tells Moshe to bring about the plague of darkness, and there's tremendous darkness for 3 days. And Paro calls Moshe, and he says, go serve Hashem. Just leave your sheep and cattle. You can even take your kids. And Moshe says, no, we're all gone, and you're also going to give us sacrifices, and we're taking our cattle. Nothing's sticking around. We don't know how we're going to serve Hashem until we get there. We don't know how much we need. And God hardened his heart, and he refuses. And Paro says, get out of here. I warn you, don't see me again, because on the day you see me, you're going to die. Moshe says, you're right, I won't see you again. He's alluding to the fact, you're going to be coming to me, I ain't coming to you again. And Hashem tells Moshe, one more plague. Tell the people to borrow from their neighbors, their gold and silver vessels. And Moshe tells Paro, midnight, God is passing through Egypt, and all the firstborn are going to die, from your firstborn son till the firstborn maid, and even the firstborn of the cattle. And you're going to hear tremendous wailing throughout Egypt. You've never heard anything like it, and you'll never again hear anything like that. And you'll see, no dog will even growl at any Jew. You're going to see that Hashem discerns between Egypt and Israel. And all your servants will come and bow to me and say, leave, leave, you and the nation, and then I'll go. And he was really alluding to the fact that you, Paro, are going to beg me to go. And he leaves Paro in anger. And Hashem tells Moshe, he ain't going to listen, and there are going to be great miracles here. And Paro's heart is hardened. His own son is going to die. Doesn't he realize what's happening? Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron the first mitzvah. The mitzvah, this is your first month. And the commandment that the Jewish people, on the 10th of the month, each take a sheep, and we get together, we decide how many people are going to eat that sheep. We take a whole sheep that's within its first year. And on the 14th of this day, we always sacrifice it. Here in Egypt, they put the blood on the doorposts, and we eat it roast together with matzah and maror. Can't eat it raw, can't eat it cooked in water. You have to roast it all whole. You can't leave anything over to the morning, and anything that's left over gets burnt. And you eat it ready to leave, because you're in a rush. You're ready to leave Egypt. And I will pass throughout Egypt on this night, and kill the firstborn of Egypt, and the blood will be a sign. I'll pass over your houses, and no harm will come to you. And you'll commemorate this day. 7 days you'll eat only matzahs, and from the first day you'll make sure you have no leaven, you have no chametz, and no anyone who leaves over chametz will be cut off. You celebrate Pesach, Passover, on the first day and on the seventh day, and the days in between are what we call Chol HaMoed. And watch over the matzahs, because this is the day I took you out of Egypt. Okay, we're up to Chamishi. Moshe calls the elders and he tells them to take the sheep and to slaughter them and to dip the hyssop grass in the blood and smear the doorposts. No one leaves the house till the morning, and Hashem will hit the firstborn, and that's what happens. And Moshe tells them, when you come to the land of Israel, so you'll commemorate, you'll continue doing this service. Your children are going to ask you what you're doing, and you'll tell them, this is a sacrifice for Hashem who passed over our houses. Midnight comes, and God does the plague of the firstborn. Everyone's wailing. Everyone comes to Moshe and Aaron, and Paro comes and begs them, leave, get out of here, go serve Hashem as you wish, take everything you want, just pray that I don't die. And they rush him out, and they take their dough, and they go. And they have all the gold and silver they borrowed from the Egyptians, and they start traveling. The Parsha concludes with the commandment that a Gentile may not eat from the Korban Pesach. A Jewish servant has to be circumcised to eat from it. When we eat it, everyone eats it together. And then we have the mitzvah of sanctifying the firstborn and making tefillin, and that the firstborn animal also have a certain sanctity, and if our children ask us, we'll tell them why we do this. Why are the firstborn sanctified? Because Hashem saved our firstborn. So we redeem our firstborn, and we wear these two commandments on our arms in the tefillin. And that's Parshas Bo in a nutshell. So now there's a lot to discuss. Hashem tells Moshe he has hardened Paro's heart, and that Moshe should come because Hashem wants these miracles to happen so that we tell our children. So part of our obligation is to tell our children what happened, to tell them about the 10 plagues. And we do that on the Seder night. And Moshe and Aaron come to Paro and they say, till when do you refuse to be humble? The greatest impediment to a person's repenting is his own pride. Why is it that people don't repent? Because they don't feel like it. I like the way I am. Why should I do what God wants? Why is he getting in my way? Well, that's because my way, the capital M, I with the capital I. When a person starts being humble, then he could let God into his life. The more humble a person is, the more room there is for God. God says, when a person is haughty, there's no room for me and him in the world. We wear the yarmulke to remind ourselves there's one above. Chazal say, when a person walks in haughtiness, when his nose is in the clouds, so God says he's pushing me out of the world. What does it mean he's pushing me out of the world? God doesn't get pushed around. It means that he doesn't leave capacity for me to enter the world. They asked the Kutzker Rebbe, where does God exist? The Kutzker Rebbe answered, wherever you let him in. Wherever a person is humble, so there's capacity to see truth. Haughtiness is a lie. Haughtiness is when my first thought is my own ego. Well, if my first thought is my own ego, it's very hard for me to connect to a truth that is external to myself. And the truth is not all about me. The truth is about something other than me. The truth is something eternal. It's godly. It's true. A person's haughtiness stands in his way. So Moshe and Aaron, when they come to Paro, they're talking to him about the root of the problem, which is Paro's haughtiness. Paro's very happy. He's in his castle, so everyone else is suffering from the plagues. But until the plague hits his own castle and his own firstborn son that dies, and only after his firstborn son dies, and it's his own life that's on the line, Paro does not break. He's not willing to let the Jews go. And even after he lets them go, it's only 7 days later that he's already ready to bring them back. So Paro is warned that the whole economy is going to be destroyed. Notice where Paro went. Originally, the Egyptian economy was okay. Then along came Yosef and made them the supreme power. All the economies needed them. Everyone came and purchased food from them. And by the time we leave, that same Pharaoh that refused to recognize what Yosef did for Egypt will come back to an Egypt that has no food. Everything is destroyed, be it from the hail, be it from the locust. There's nothing left. And now for the next few years, till Egypt reestablishes itself, Egypt has to buy from everyone else. He's destroyed everything. What? Yeah. So Paro is warned that the locust will be everywhere. And Moshe does something very smart. He walks out before Paro can give him a chance, before Paro has a chance to answer him. Turns around, gives his message, and walks out. Now, the servants get up and talk to Paro, and they ask him, don't you realize what's happening? Let them go. You know, this is destroying us. So, Paro concedes. They bring Moshe and Aaron back, and he says, go. And Moshe says, everyone's gone. Paro says, I see ra'o k'neged p'neichem. What is ra'o? Ra'o, so our sages say, is a constellation in heaven. He said, I see in the zodiac, I see in my stargazing, if you guys go out into the desert, you're going to be annihilated. Paro was right. According to the stargazing, he was right. The order, the natural order of things should have been, we go out to the desert, we receive the Torah, we do the golden calf, and then we get wiped out. And that's where God was holding after the golden calf. So what does Moshe say to God after we sin at the golden calf? Why should the Egyptians say, what does Bira'ah mean? Under the constellation of Ra'ah, this constellation that Pharaoh is talking about. He took them out of Egypt under that constellation. That's why they're destroyed. Why should they say that you're bound to the constellations? And that's what God says. Moshe, you're right. I'm not gonna destroy my name. I run the show. I'm not gonna punish them so badly. I won't do that. But according to the way Pharaoh sees it, the order, the natural order of things, that's the way it should have played itself out. So Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let you destroy your whole people. You guys go and serve the men. That's who serves God. You don't need the women, you don't need the kids. And then they're chased out of Pharaoh. Yeah?
I heard two opinions based on that thing with the bloodshed, saying that it actually did happen. Because you had the Roman Catholic, you had the guy there. And then also another apparent of the bloodshed was symbolic to a mass circumcision.
Yes. Yeah, it's complementary, it's not contradictory. Yeah, I just can't go into every medrash as we do it. Yes, correct. Hayom galot itchapat mitzrayim alechem, Hashem says, right. Hashem tells Moshe, raise your hand and the plague of locusts shall come. And that's what happens. And everything's destroyed. There's no food left in Egypt. There's food left for the Jews. There's food left in Ramses and Goshen, but not for the Egyptians. And Paro comes in and says, I know I was wrong. I wronged you. I kicked you out of my palace. There's death imminent now. What are my people going to eat? Pray to God and Hashem, your God. And he will remove it. And Moshe davens and the locusts are flown out of there. The Rishonim say, the locust never set foot in Egypt. From that day onward till today, locusts never set foot in Egypt. You guys are welcome to check. I don't know if locusts do enter Egypt. So I guess you have to know what Arbe is, which type of locust Arbe is.
Last year there was like yield, something I've seen. Even said it's like only built a portion.
Okay, so I don't know. In Rabbi Hananel, I think he brings this chat that there was this concept that they wouldn't enter again. But okay, Pashup Shat is not that way, right? We see this cycle, two plagues with a warning, the third plague without a warning, and so the plague of darkness descends without warning. And Hashem is showing the Egyptians and the Jewish people that he controls every level of nature, from the light and darkness to the animals, to the ground, to the gods that they worship. And 3 days of darkness, they can't move. They're immobilized. And Paro calls Moshe and he says, go, just leave your cattle here and you can take your kids. And you see how Paro is working his way back. Initially, what happened? When they went to bury Yaakov Avinu, so they said, leave your cattle here in Egypt. You guys can go bury Yaakov. They were showing them, we're starting to take control. You're not going to leave when you please. Now that the control is, he's loosening his grip, so the last stage is that he's back at the first stage, which is, I'll let you go, just not the cattle. And Moshe says, no, you're going to offer sacrifices too, and we're going to take our cattle, nothing sticking around. And Paro warns him, get out of here, and if you come back, the day you come back, you die. And so Moshe warns him, on midnight, you're going to have the plague. Now, ordinarily, every plague would have 2 weeks of warning, and then the plague would come. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have the capacity to warn him for 2 weeks straight now. He just kicked him out of his palace. So even though he's warning him on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the next 2 weeks are without warning. But they know that on the night between the 14th and the 15th, after 2 weeks are up, midnight is when the plague is going to hit. And so the Egyptian sorcerers are waiting with their sundials and their clocks and their Egyptian clocks till midnight to figure out, is the plague going to hit at this time? Moshe tells the Jewish people to borrow gold and silver vessels. And Hashem makes a miracle. They want to lend it. They do lend it to them. It's interesting, in our history, the nations very often went back and forth with us. At one time, they were extraordinarily cruel, and at other times, they were suddenly human. The Talmud quotes that they once made a hafgana, a protest. The Romans made some kind of decree against the Jews, and the Jews went out with banners, "Aren't we human beings like you?" And the Romans gave in. So sometimes that worked too. You never know, and it's always worth trying. The humanitarian side of them sometimes does shine through. So Moshe tells them at midnight, God is coming out throughout Egypt, and all the firstborn will die. We have to know that in Egypt, the firstborn were worshipped. They were considered gods, as were the Jews. I mean, the Jews were like the Egyptians. They were also serving idols. So the Jewish firstborn were also worshipped. They were also gods. Now, the firstborn of Egypt were getting nervous. They're going to die. Why should they die? So that's why we call Bechoros is the only Makkah that's called Makat Bechorot. It's not called Makat Dam, Makat Tzvaldea. It's called Makat Bechorot because it was a double whammy. What happened was on the 14th, all the priests, all the firstborn Egyptians united. They drew their swords and they said to the other Egyptians, "You better let the Jews go. We don't want to die." And the other Egyptians said, "You guys don't tell us how we're going to run the country." So there was mass civil war going on in Egypt on the 14th. The firstborns, the priests, against the rest of the country. So you had mass civil war, and then whoever was left, by midnight, all the firstborn died. The Jews, comes Shabbos, we're holding the 10th of Nisan, and Hashem says, "I want you to take a sheep, every Jew should take a sheep to their home." And Hashem purposely describes it as, "Mishchu ukhu lachem tzon." Pull and bring yourself a sheep. We have on tradition that Hashem was telling them, pull back from serving this sheep. I know that until now this sheep was your God. I know until now you worshipped the sheep just like the Egyptians did. Well, now you have to stop. You have to realize after a whole year of seeing all these plagues that I run the show. Now that you recognize it, you have to be at a point where you're willing to slaughter that very same sheep that you were once worshipping. Not only slaughter it, put its blood on your doorpost. Not only put its blood on your doorpost, roast it. Can't eat it raw. Might want to eat it quickly so no Egyptian could catch you doing it. Might want to cook it so no one will smell it. No, you roast it so everyone could smell it. You might want to roast it into little slices. You'll be able to say, "No, this isn't the sheep. What are you talking about? This is grasshopper or who knows what." No, you leave it whole. Anyone that walks in is going to see exactly what you're roasting. So you might think any other day. No, on the 15th, at the apex of that zodiac, the zodiac of the sheep, when the Egyptians believe their God, the sheep, their fortune in the zodiac is most potent, and that night I want you to roast it whole. So the test begins on Shabbos. Hashem tells them, on Shabbos I want you each to pull home a sheep and tie it to your bed for 5 days until you slaughter it on the 15th, the 14th. What does this mean? This means that their only day off from the Egyptians was Shabbos. Along comes the Jew on Shabbos and takes a sheep and he's pulling it by a rope. Now you guys know sheep. They're always trying to run away here and there. It's not like a cow. Cows are obedient animals. Sheep, they're always running away. Yeah, you need a shepherd and a dog and they still get away. The Egyptian sees the Jew. He says, "What you doing?" And what does the Jew have to say? "God told me to take this sheep, and I'm going to have to slaughter it, because God said so." And the Egyptian is standing there, and he sees the thing he worships is about to be slaughtered by the Jew. Now, the Jew doesn't know if he's going to live to tell the tale. It's not an easy feat. Here he is, redemption is within grasp, but God told him to do a mitzvah that's life-threatening. And it's not only life-threatening, but imagine what happens when the Egyptian council gets together and they say, "Look, there's this one day off we give the Jews, this day of the week, and the Jews united on that day to take our God to prepare it for slaughter." What would any normal council say? No more off day for the Jews. So Hashem had the Jews risk their one day of liberty, their one day off. Hashem says, "On that day I want you to go and take the sheep, bring it home and tie it to your beds." And we begin understanding the great merit that the Jewish people had after agreeing to do this. And we commemorate that wonderful Shabbos when we stood up to this challenge and we did take the sheep, and God gave us another miracle that the Egyptians didn't kill us. They could have made a mass pogrom then and there. Could have drawn their swords and killed every Jew. What are you thinking? Take my God and slaughter it? They didn't. And we consider that a miracle. And we commemorate that where we have Shabbos HaGadol. The final Shabbos before Pesach we call Shabbos HaGadol. The great Shabbos, because it was a great miracle that we did this and we didn't get killed doing it.
It's not true that we also said that we're going to I think we made some errors, but we tied them to the bed.
We did tie them to the bed.
Okay, but the explanation was not that. There's an explanation that the Jews will tell the Egyptians, right?
The what?
There's an explanation. I also heard that the Jews, they will not be saying to the Egyptians so readily that I'm going to kill you, but they will be saying, I'm going to have my own God and I'm going to take care of the sheep.
No, never heard of that. Never heard of that. Could be. I'm unaware of such a midrash. Yeah.
Was there a commandment to boil the vessels before, like, for?
So.
Before the Makabel
Hall? Yeah. So they borrowed vessels. They had a whole 2 weeks to borrow vessels.
Was that used for sacrifices?
What?
Was that used for the sacrifice?
No. It was just to make them rich. So when they leave Mitzrayim, they'll leave a rich nation.
But it was actually like a command. It wasn't like, I'm indifferent. Like, Hashem's like, do what you want to do, kind of thing. Like,
no, Hashem told Moshe, "Go daber nobos neham. Please tell the people, v'yishalu ish met re'ehu. Every person should borrow from his friend, from his neighbor, gold and silver vessels, so that when they leave Mitzrayim, they'll have wealth with them. They'll have the wealth of Mitzrayim."
War means there is something to return. There is someone that we're going to return objects to someone. No, if I bore you, I expected you.
Right. So if the Egyptians took free men and decided to make them into slaves after 210 years, maybe they have to pay something for it. If they took everything the Jews owned and they took their own freedom and murdered their children, so I think at some point it's not my thought. The Talmud says that when Rome was in power, so you could bring any case you wanted before the Roman emperor. And you could bring cases before the Roman governor, before the Roman emperor. So Talmud says that there was a time that Egyptians came with a claim. They said the Jews have a Bible, they believe in it. And in the Bible it says that they all borrowed our vessels and they never returned them. We want all the gold and silver they took out of Egypt when they left. So one of the rabbis came to the other rabbis and said, "Let me represent us." We're skipping parts of the story, but he said, "Let me represent the Jewish people." He went there and he said, "Fine. But you Egyptians, you never paid us for the 210 years worth of work. So let's calculate it. 2 million people, 210 years worth of work. You pay us for the work, we'll give you back the gold and silver vessels." The Egyptians scattered away. They ran back to Egypt. They didn't have a claim. Yeah, I think so. I think that's what the Gemara says. So part of the logic here was that the Egyptians would have a change of heart after we left. They'd say, "Hey, they took all our wealth. They're not coming back. Let's go get it back."
I'm bothered by the expression borrow. Why not give? Why not ask?
The idea was that the Egyptians would be interested in getting it back. They would feel that they were in the right, chasing after their money. Hashem gives us our first mitzvah. Hachodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodeshim. This is the first month. And the first mitzvah is about the calendar. It's about time. In Judaism, we sanctify time. Our calendar is the moderate calendar, meaning the Muslim calendar revolves only around the moon. Muslims are all about the moon. The Christian calendar is all about the sun and the seasons. Our calendar is the one that puts both together. You have a lunar calendar which correlates with the solar year. We have a leap year. In everything, you'll find that balance. We read from right to left, right? The Christians, the Western world reads from left to right. The Muslims from right to left. We read from right to left. But the way you write with the quill is from left to right. Balance. You find it in many things that we take. Hashem put us in the middle. The balance in between it all. So Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, this month is going to be your first month. And we always count the months from the redemption from Egypt. That's a mitzvah. That we should count our months based on that. That's why some Jews don't like writing on their checks or on any legal document, they won't write a number for the Gregorian calendar. They won't write a number for the month because we're supposed to count our months based on the Jewish calendar. You could write January 3rd, but don't write 1-3 or 3-1, whatever. So the people have been counting from the redemption from Egypt, and that was a mitzvah. And then when they were redeemed from Babylon, that was a new redemption, they renamed their months after the Babylonian months to commemorate that redemption. Right? That's where we get the name. Tishrei, Cheshvan, Tammuz. Yeah? There were Babylonian names for the months. They took those and they applied them so that they would commemorate the redemption from Babylon. Now, we have a mitzvah when it comes to the Paschal offering that every person has to arrange in advance which group is he going to be a part of. So this wasn't about a popularity contest. This was about ensuring that you're going to have a part in this offering. Hashem wanted every Jew to know he has a part. And Hashem wanted every Jew to know he has a part with the family. You'll notice that from the beginning, our first mitzvah is about the family. The family getting together in one house and everyone getting together and doing the Paschal offering. It's about chinuch, it's about giving over to your children, it's about your children asking you, it's about the Pesach. Judaism revolves around the home and around the family. Even our holidays are called Moed, a time where everyone unites, where the family unites. Nature has it that sheep usually give birth in the month of Adar, the month before Nisan. Now, the Torah tells us you have to take a sheep that's up to 1 year old. Now, the sheep that were born a month ago, you have to take 1 month old sheep, because either that, or you'll get sheep from last year, which are a year and a month, and they're disqualified already. So the sheep that were used for the Korban Pesach were tiny little sheep. They were like a puppy. They didn't have so much meat. It says if you want everyone to get the volume of an olive off a sheep, you'd get 15 people on one sheep. How many people could you get on such a little sheep? So you didn't have these huge crowds of 500 people on one sheep, because the sheep were very small. They were just born a few weeks before Pesach. So the Torah says, every home, every group has to have one Korban Pesach. And that's how we did it. And you can't count yourself on two groups. And the Torah didn't want you going from group to group to group. No. And then on this night, you're together with your family and you don't go around to other people. We commemorate this day by making the Paschal offering the way they did it. It must be roasted. You can't even use a metal rod. You can't use a metal spoke because the metal heats up and then the metal burns it. And then that's not roast. Roast means being burnt from the heat of the flame, right? You can't have it fried. You can't have it cooked. You can't use something. You can't use a stick that's all wet. You can't smear it with anything because then it might be cooked in the heat. It has to be roasted. The Torah tells us, even before we left Egypt, that we have a mitzvah to eat the Paschal offering roasted with matzah and maror. So you see, there was a mitzvah to eat matzah prior to the Exodus. And that's why we say that there is a mitzvah of matzah that's a commemoration of redemption. There's a matzah that commemorates the fact that we left Egypt with haste and we didn't have time to bake bread. But there was a matzah that preceded the Exodus from Egypt. And that matzah, the commentaries want to say, is to commemorate the service in Egypt. That when we were in Egypt, the Egyptians rushed us. They wouldn't let us make normal bread. They'd make us eat matzahs. The advantage of eating matzahs is that it takes a shorter amount of time to bake. And it also causes people to be constipated. So they eat less, and they have to go to the bathroom less. And then they work more. So this idea is quoted in the Rishonim. One of the Rishonim was taken into an Egyptian jail. And when he was in jail, they're suddenly feeding him matzahs. So he asked the other people in jail, why do Egyptians feed people in jail matzahs? So they explained to him this logic. So then he said, so maybe that's what they did to our forefathers in Egypt too. And that's where he came up with this pshat that the Pasuk says that even before we left Egypt, the Torah says, your commandment is going to be to eat the Paschal offering with matzah and marah. So you see, there was a matzah to commemorate the redemption in haste, but there was a matzah that preceded that.
So matzah is more like an Egyptian food,
then? Oh, so then it turns out that matzah was also an Egyptian food, right? Matzah was a food that the Egyptians had their slaves eating. Yeah, according to this commentary, yes. The Torah says you got to finish it that night. You can't leave anything till the morning. And in the times of Yetzias Mitzrayim, they used to eat it when they're all ready to go out to leave. Some have the custom that on Pesach night they also they do things to show like they're ready to go out, and that's a reenactment that we show our kids. Hashem says, "I will see the blood on your doorpost and pass over your home." So what does that mean? The idea is that Hashem says, technically, I'm coming to destroy all the gods of Egypt. The firstborn, human, animal, and other gods of Egypt. They're all things that the Egyptians worshipped. Well, the Jewish firstborn were also worshipped. They were also idols of Egypt. So they should also die. And that's why our sages say that when it came to the plague of the firstborn, the angels in heaven said, Halalu of the Avod Zara, Halalu of the Avod Zara. These are idol worshippers, and these are idol worshippers. Hashem said, I will pass over the Jewish home. The Jews have a merit. What are the Jews' merits? Well, the Jews just did the Paschal offering. We just described why that was such a phenomenal philosophical feat to accomplish that. The Jews also did circumcision. The blood that they smeared on their doorpost was a mixture of their blood from the circumcision together with the blood from the Paschal offering. And that's what Hashem says, that as Hashem went out to do the plague of the firstborn, Hashem called out, Beni Bechori Yisrael. This is my chosen son. My chosen son, my firstborn son. And look at them. They're dedicated. They're willing to do things beyond the call of duty. Beni Bechori, Hashem says, I love him. Even if you, the angels, can't understand that they're unique, that's the difference between a parent and one who is not a parent. When it comes to miracles, there are two levels of miracles. There's a level that, according to the logic of angels, that's the way it should be. Let's say there's a flood, and Hashem says, Noach, you've been pious, you and your family go in, and all the animals will be saved. So logic doesn't dictate that Noach and the animals should make it in this little ark and be saved from the deluge. But all the angels say that's the way it should work. Why? Because we view the laws of nature through our logical eyes. The angels view the laws of nature through the eyes of godly calculations. Wait a second, God wants humanity to continue. They've been pious people. They should last in spite of the fact that the laws of nature don't allow them to last. There's the human calculations, the laws of nature. Then there's godly calculations, the laws of angels. Then there's God's calculations, which is above the laws of angels. Meaning, by angels' laws, the Jews should have died in the plague of the firstborn. By angels' laws, the Jews should have died in the splitting of the sea. There was no logic. Even the angels said, wait a second, even according to our calculations, they don't deserve to be saved. Even by godly logic. And that's why Hashem said on these two plagues, Bini, they're my children. Let me take care of this. You guys aren't doing the plague of the firstborn. I'm doing it. Because I want to punish those that I want to punish, and I want to take them out. Now Hashem says, don't leave your homes. And from here we have a tradition. Kevan shenitna reshut lamashchit. When Hashem gives capacity for a plague or for death to take hold in a certain location, shuveno mashchit, shuveno mavchin. That plague doesn't discern between those that are righteous and those that are not. When there's death reigning in the world, the person has to run. Lechami bovachaderecha. The prophet tells the Jewish people, go hide. Chaviki matregad yavozam. Hide, wait. Wait till the moment of anger passes. And that's why whenever there are times of danger, the pious never said, well, I don't deserve to die. I'm okay. The Nazis won't touch me. No, they didn't. They ran away. King David, when King Saul wants to kill him, King David doesn't say, well, God said I'm going to be king. I did nothing wrong. I'm going to stick around, let King Saul go fly a kite. He doesn't do that. He does whatever he can to save his hide. He runs and he amasses an army, and then he goes into Philistine territory. He does anything he can. Because the rule is that we don't know how God is running the show. And sometimes Hashem says, I'm letting a plague go rampant in the world, and if you hide, you'll live. There was a time in Tzfat, there was a great earthquake. So there also, the rabbi told everyone, hit the ground. The Rebbe called out. He didn't say, well, if you're pious, you're going to live, and if not, you're going to die. No, he said, everyone hit the ground. Those who hit the ground, many of them lived. Hashem says, I want you to commemorate this day for generations. For 7 days, you'll eat matzahs and remove all leaven from your home. And on the first day and the seventh day, you'll have a special day. So here, one pasuk says 7 days, the other pasuk says first and seventh, indicating that the days in between are not holy days. So you have two psukim that seem to contradict. Whenever you have two psukim, one indicates right, the other indicates left, the two psukim seem to contradict. There the Torah is saying the rabbis will have to define it, and what the rabbis define becomes biblical. So when the rabbis tell us on Chol HaMoed, certain things are permissible and certain things are prohibited, you'll tell me, wait a second, but the pasuk said both permissible and prohibited. What did the pasuk mean? The pasuk meant the rabbis will define, and what they define has biblical stature. That has a biblical weight. We have this concept in other places, but now we don't have time. The Torah says, "Ushmaltem et ha-matzot." I want you to watch the matzahs. Don't we have to watch every mitzvah? The answer is yes. And if the Torah stresses here that you have to watch it, the Torah is telling us you have to watch it more than you do other mitzvos. And that's why when it comes to matzahs, we watch them from the time of harvest. That's why when we watch the matzahs, we say, L'shem matzahs mitzvah. We're watching it for the sake of the mitzvah. If the Torah told me to watch it, what the Torah meant was go beyond the call of duty that you do with regard to any other mitzvah. So we watch it for the sake of the mitzvah here. The Torah gives us a commandment that we cannot have leaven in our homes. That's why we do bedikas chametz. We ensure there's no chametz in our home. And then we annul any chametz. We say any chametz that's in our possession, we don't want it to be ours anymore. Moshe calls the elders and he gives them the commandment. And he tells them that the plague won't hit their homes. And when they come to the land of Israel, their children are going to ask him, "What you guys doing? What is all this toil?" So Moshe is telling them they will have children who are sinful, wicked children, who look at all of this wonderful mitzvah and they look at it as a toil. And Moshe tells them the answer. He says he'll explain to them that God leaped over our homes and saved our homes. And when the nation hears there's a future, we're going to be in the land of Israel, even though we'll have children that are wicked. So we won't have perfect children. They still get, they bow in thanks and they go do what Moshe and Aaron told them. Midnight comes. The Egyptians are looking at their clock. Exactly at midnight it happens. But Moshe didn't say it would happen exactly at midnight. Moshe said, "Kach atzos alayla," approximately at midnight. Our sages learned from Moshe, "Lamed leshonchal lomar eini yodea." A person should rather talk in approximation. Don't say, "I know," and say it in exact form. Shema titbadeh v'teachez. Because if you say something in an exact way, then people will sometimes hold you to the tea. It wasn't exactly the way you said. So a person has to be careful the way he says things. Moshe knew God would do it exactly at midnight, but he said, "Who said the Egyptian clocks are on time?" So Moshe says, "Approximately midnight." This way the Egyptians wouldn't be able to say, "You see, he was off, it wasn't God." So you tell yourself, what's going on here? 9 plagues, he already showed them God's running the show. The 10th plague is going to be exactly at midnight, but it might, their clocks might be off, and then they'll say it wasn't God. The answer is, yeah, that's the way people work. You can prove it to them to the T, and yet if they find a slight nuance, they'll say, "Ah, but this..." That's the way everyone is. We're all that way. The firstborn start dropping dead. Yeah, I guess the exact second of midnight, if you're God, then that second happens at an interval of milliseconds across the state, right? There isn't 1 second. So it was like death swept through Egypt. Meaning, if you have an atomic clock, so you know that midnight where you're standing and where I'm standing is a millisecond difference, right? We're in different places on the planet. So the exact moment of sunrise from there and here, and the exact moment of midnight from where you are into where I am, there are milliseconds of differences, right? Right? Time is defined based on where you are on the planet. So the exact moment of midnight, yeah, death swept throughout Egypt. The whole plague of death took, you figure, about a second and a half. For God, that's called passing over, yeah. Bam, 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 yeah. But for us, however long, how wide is Egypt?
Well, the reason I was saying that, was just something I just kind of threw it in my own head. It was like maybe, because like it was saying, like, for some people, you know, like it'll be a little sooner, some people will be a little later, it'll give people, like, what happens slowly, so I think people have time to kind of
return. People in the East,
no. What?
The people in the East would have died first. The people in the West would have died
right.
Seconds later.
Right.
There's nothing to repent over, even if they wanted to.
It was over. Yeah, it was over. And Paro is worried. He's next. He's the firstborn himself. So he comes out in his PJs that night. It's a little strange that he slept that night. And he runs. "Where's Moshe? Where's Moshe?" The Jews are in the house. He knocks on the Jewish doors. They're not answering him because the God told them not to open the doors. No one goes out. So they didn't. So they're all staying inside and he's banging on the doors. "Where's Moshe?" So they point him down one block. He comes to them that block. They point him back up the block. He's going in circles throughout the Jewish territory, looking back and forth, till finally he comes to Moshe and Aaron and he says, "Get out of here. The Egyptians are pressuring the Jews. Get out of here." And Moshe says, No. We're waiting till the morning. The Egyptians were in panic. They thought they would all die. Why? Because the Egyptians were a bunch of perverts. No one was faithful to their own spouse. So a woman could have a child who was her husband's firstborn. And then she was cheating on her husband, and then the next baby she had was someone else's firstborn. And when Hashem calculated which firstborn, Hashem knew which one was really the firstborn of this father and that father. And when Hashem calculated firstborn, Hashem didn't only go by the father's firstborn, Hashem went by the adulterer's firstborn, and the firstborn that was born in this specific house, even though the father might have had a child previously, or the mother might have had a child previously, so a lot of people were dying. And the Egyptians didn't understand this godly mathematics, and this is what we said many times, when Hashem tells us what He's going to do, Hashem knows what He's talking about, we don't necessarily know how to interpret it. So the Egyptians suddenly see their third child drops dead, the firstborn and the thirdborn. So they say, why'd he die? Ah, well, they don't know that one, it wasn't fathered by him. It was fathered by someone else who, for him, it was the first boy. So the Egyptians start saying, we're all going to die. Get out of here. They start chasing after the Jews. They want them out. And the nation takes the dough they've been preparing and they leave. Now the Pasuk describes their travels and Hashem declares, this is going to be a night of watching. I will watch over this night, and I am watching this night for the future generations when the future redemption is going to come. The parsha concludes with the laws of the Paschal offering, that a non-Jew is not permitted to eat from it, and a servant must be circumcised in order to eat from it. No person could eat from the Paschal offering if he has children that are uncircumcised. A ger must circumcise before he can have it. And here the Torah tells us a fantastic commandment. One Torah for you and the ger. The Torah hasn't yet been given to the Jewish people, but Hashem tells the Jewish people, equality. You're new to all of this? This is the time to point out to you that if anyone joins you, A, there's going to be capacity to let others join this, and you have to treat them exactly like you. There's no differentiation. If there's differentiation, it's to their benefit. As we will see, there are mitzvahs to give them preferential treatment. The Jews wait till day. Moshe says, we're not leaving like robbers in the night. We're going to leave midday so no one could say we snuck out of Egypt. We're going to leave midday where it's very clear that Hashem took us out. And the parsha concludes with the commandment of sanctifying the firstborn of the humans and the firstborn animals and eating the matzos. And these two parshios at the end of the parsha, Kadesh Lichol Bechor and Ki V'Acha, that Hashem says, when we come to the land of Israel, we have a mitzvah to sanctify the firstborn animals. And if our children ask us, what are we doing? We'll explain, because Hashem killed the firstborns in Egypt, and humans and animals. That's why we sacrifice the firstborn animal, and we redeem our firstborn children. These two parshios we write in our tefillin, on our arm and on our head. The Torah itself says, there'll be a sign on your arm and on your head, ki v'chozik yad utzianu Hashem mitzrayim, to commemorate that Hashem took us out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. So when we wear tefillin, we have to have in mind, I'm putting on tefillin to remember that Hashem took me out of Mitzrayim with an outstretched arm, and to remember that Hashem controls the planet, and to subserviate my thoughts and feelings to the will of Hashem, which is what it says in the parasha as well. Shabbat shalom.